So in the blended service, this went off like a charm. So we're going to try this in the contemporary service because we're studying Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is the story of Zacchaeus. We all know it, but I want you to think back to your Sunday school days, your young Sunday school days. Do you remember that song? Zacchaeus, now don't leave me hanging, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up on a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed him by, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." So you know it. That's good. We'd have to do a lot of rehearsing, though, with this group. But that was a song that we grew up with. We learned that story. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. It's pretty familiar to us. That says Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see him. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him because he could not see over the crowd. And since Jesus would be coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up in the tree and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they muttered and said, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That 19, 1 through 10 is a powerful message for us this morning. So the last time I preached was about 10 weeks ago. You guys remember that, don't you? And about 10 weeks ago, I talked about Bartimaeus. Now that story is found in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And we talked about Bartimaeus and how he was healed on the Jericho road as Jesus was passing through. Now that story is in Mark, but it's also at the end of chapter 18 in Luke. It's just that Luke doesn't mention him by name. Only Mark mentions Bartimaeus. And then in Luke chapter 19 starts another story, and it's the story of Zacchaeus. So Jesus met two men that day on the Jericho road. There are some differences and similarities about both men. Bartimaeus, he was blind. Zacchaeus, he had sight, but they both wanted to see Jesus. Bartimaeus, he was a filthy beggar. Zacchaeus, he was filthy rich, but they both wanted something money couldn't buy. Bartimaeus showed his faith. Zacchaeus demonstrated his repentance, and both of them came to a salvation in Jesus Christ that day. So it's a great story as we hear it. But you begin to think about that story of Zacchaeus and you wonder about what it says for our life. We learn four things about Zacchaeus in verses 2 and 3. We learn his name, we learn his vocation, we learn his economic status, and we learn about his physical impairment. So we learn his name. His name is Zacchaeus. It's a Jewish name. It means righteous or pure or innocent. But he was far from any of those. He was not living the identity he had been given. He was not righteous or pure or innocent. We also learn that he is a chief tax collector. So there was this lady who was teaching her Sunday school class of children. And she was trying to teach them the difference between right and wrong. So she tells her children, she says, "What if I went up behind a man and grabbed his wallet, took all the money out? What would I be?" And one of the little kids, Johnny, raises his hand. He says, "I know, I know." And the teacher's like, "Oh, I don't want to call on Johnny. It's his answers." She goes, "Okay, Johnny, what is it?" He says, "You'd be his wife." She wanted him to say thief, but he said something different. So Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. He was a thief, basically. Because as a chief tax collector is a little bit different. It's the only time in the Bible where it says chief tax collector. Most of the times we just hear tax collector. But a chief tax collector was different. So Rome would, as the government, they would auction off the areas where taxes were to be taken to the highest bidder. And then these tax collectors would take the money, give some to the Roman government, and keep some for themselves. If you were a chief tax collector, you would have an area and a lot of tax collectors under you that were getting money for Rome and then paying you as well as themselves. So Zacchaeus made a lot of money. But being a tax collector was also despised and hated by the people. They didn't like him because these tax collectors, they took tolls and tariffs from people as they were passing through. And Jericho would have been that route between Jerusalem and Judea. It would have been a major route where tolls could have been taken or where taxes could have been charged for goods or produce passing through. And the people hated it. In fact, they lumped tax collectors with sinners. But not only the people hated it, the religious leaders did not like tax collectors. In fact, the religious leaders felt like they were selling out their heritage as Jewish people when they began to work for the Roman government as a puppet. They felt like they were losing their identity, and the religious leaders wouldn't even let the tax collectors go in the temple. So we find out that he's a chief tax collector. We also find out that he's wealthy. So this is the first time in the Bible where we hear chief tax collector and wealthy together, though. And in this, it talks about wealth. And we know, when we think back in the stories of Luke, how the wealthy didn't pair too well with Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, we learn about the wealthy person that had the barns, and he had a lot of grain, and he wanted to build bigger barns, but that night his life was required from him. We learn in chapter 16 about the wealthy person who was the rich man and Lazarus, and how Lazarus begged at his table, and he wouldn't give him anything but the scraps. But then when the rich man passed away, he cried out to God. He was the one begging at that point. We learn in Luke chapter 18 about the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and wants to be a follower, but Jesus asked him to give up his wealth and he couldn't do it. So up until now, the wealthy have not actually been included. The tax collectors were, because in Luke chapter 7 verse 34, it says the tax collectors and the sinners were friends of Jesus. So we learn that he's also wealthy, and then we learn he's short. He's short. He can't see above the crowd. Why would there have been a crowd that day? Well, Jesus was passing through, and they heard about it. The religious leaders wanted to go out and find out who this man was who called himself a prophet, who our people were calling a prophet. They wanted to find out who this was with this band of brothers behind him, these disciples, these followers. So it would have been like a parade route in the sense that there would have been people lined up and lined up to see him coming out of the town. And Zacchaeus was short, so he couldn't see over the crowd. Plus, the crowd doesn't like Zacchaeus because of his profession, so they may be elbowing him, keeping him away. Why was Zacchaeus in the crowd in the first place? Maybe it was because he was tired of the guilt that he had because of what he had been doing. So I used to go on mission trips with our former church in Houston, and we went to Costa Rica on mission trips. I would always call them fishing trips as well as mission trips because I love Costa Rica. It's wonderful when you can go there to fish, but they made me do missions. I was like, please let me fish, but they wouldn't. But Costa Rica was great. We worked in Gracia, right outside of San Jose. The towns are set up much like a Texas town, much like Waxahachie. They have a square. But the difference is their squares don't have a courthouse, it's a park. And at the end of the square is a Catholic church. And so that's the way the towns are set up, and that's the way that Gracia was set up. And so we had worked in Gracia all day, and it was the music minister and I that were staying with this lady. And she said, you guys need anything? I said, well, I'm hungry, and I want to go out to this restaurant that I found behind the square. She said, it's dark, you don't need to be out. And I said, well, I'll drive. And she laughed. She said, you don't know Spanish, you can't drive over here. And I was like, well, and then the music minister said, I know Spanish, I'll drive. He spoke it fluently. So we're heading down there, and we turn down this street, and there are headlights coming on both lanes to us. And I look over and see a sign that says, no hay pasa. And I said to our music minister, what does that mean? He said, no hay pasa, that means do not pass. Oh, no, and he's gone down a one-way street the wrong way. We got turned around before the cars hit us, and then I told him, I said, let me drive. You may not know Spanish, but I can read the signs. You may be caught down that one-way street. You see, he was tired of the guilt of what he had been doing. And he was down a one-way street he couldn't get out of. What was he there for? Was it that he felt like that he was rejected by the community? You see, he was excluded because he was a tax collector. He was excluded from everything, including the temple, but he was excluded from fellowship. We learned that word this week. If you watch the news this week, you learned that word because that young man from McKinney that won the National Spelling Bee, he won it with that word, although it was the Greek word for that word, which is koinonia. That means fellowship. Acts 2:42, they continued in fellowship together. That's where it's found in the Bible. And that's what he missed, was fellowship. You see, he was a seeker. He was looking for Jesus. Not everybody is listening for Jesus, but a lot of people are looking for Jesus. And he was looking for Jesus, and he wanted to find him. He wanted to see who he was. We give up on people because we think they may be looking, but they would never come to church if I invited them. They would never be a part of what we're doing. And we give up on people because of their status, because of who they are, what they do vocationally, what they are physically or whatever, anything. We just give up on them. One of the hardest parts of my ministry was when I took a job down in Houston while I was a minister as a volunteer fire department chaplain. And the reason it was hard was because I thought I could just walk in there and talk to them at their banquets and talk to the first responders and everything else. It's the largest volunteer fire department in the nation, 13 stations and over 500 first responders. I would go to those banquets and talk to them, but I got nowhere. But when I started getting somewhere was when I went to where they were. When I went to the stations after they had a hard call, when they called me because they wanted me to do the funerals for their loved ones, when they called me because they wanted counseling or marriage help or wanted to get married, that's when I got to help them. You never give up. Never give up on people because they will see Jesus in you. You don't always have to talk to them. So he was feeling rejection, and he thought maybe that's why he was in the crowd. Another reason he may have been in the crowd was because he was treated harshly by the religious leaders. The Pharisees, everybody else, they wouldn't let him in the temple. They wouldn't show compassion to him. But he heard about this man named Jesus and the way he treated tax collectors. You see, Jesus not only treated them well, he called Levi in Luke chapter 5 to be a part with him. In Luke chapter 15, which is the famous chapter about the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, Jesus sits down with the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees give him a hard time for sitting there and eating with them. But Jesus tells them the stories about the lost coin, lost sheep, and lost son. In Luke chapter 18, we hear a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee. Jesus tells about both of them going to the temple, the Pharisee crying out to God and saying, "Thank God I'm not like a tax collector." And the tax collector just beating his chest in humility to God. And Jesus says, "Which one is justified?" Jesus was a friend to tax collectors. And for Zacchaeus, he thought, maybe this is my opportunity. This is my chance for somebody to show compassion to me. So what does he do? He runs ahead and gets up into a sycamore tree, a sycamore fig tree. He decides, if I can climb this, it gives me something for me to be able to look for Jesus. And you think about this because you think people are looking for Jesus. I was thinking about this 2 weeks ago because we were out signing the scripture on our brand new church and doing scripture on the walls and the floors and everything else. And I was thinking, as we were doing that, people were driving by on 287. They're driving by and they're hurting. They're driving by and they're addicted to sin. They're driving by and they're having problems in their marriage. They're having problems in their life. And they're looking for Jesus. And I thought, that church that we have out there, this church here can be a tree. It can be an opportunity for people to find Jesus. We don't always have to use our words. Billy Graham is one who did use his words. He's got amazing stories, and even after his death, I hear story after story about Billy Graham. We know about all the great big crusades in the Colosseums, but did you know that last week his 16-page Last Will and Testament came out? In it, He said that Ruth Graham was the greatest Christian that he knew. His marriage to Ruth was amazing. But his relationship to God was amazing, because after that, he gave the plan of salvation in his last will and testament. He wanted to make sure, even in his death, that he was telling people about God. He wanted to make sure that whoever was reading his last will and testament, lawyers, court, whatever was reading it, that they would be given the plan of salvation. You see, he never gave up pointing people to Jesus, helping them as they're looking for Jesus. Paul Harvey, he had a comment, and he said, "People today that are Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. We basically forget to tell the story, or we feel bad, or we don't want to ask people, or we feel like we don't know the answers. But it's our responsibility to go and tell the gospel to others, to share the good news, and sometimes it's just pointing them." So Zacchaeus, he goes up in this sycamore tree because it's got a small trunk, wide branches, you can get up in it. In fact, in this time of the year, you could have the green leaves when they were doing this, where he could just get up there and peek. He didn't want to be found out. So if he could just peek over and look. But what it says was that Zacchaeus climbed in this tree, and then it tells you that Jesus gets to that spot. And he immediately calls out Zacchaeus' name. How did he know Zacchaeus' name? It's interesting. Zacchaeus is the only one he calls by name. Other than Nathanael that he mentions, that John chapter 1 mentions, where Philip brings his friend Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus says, "I saw you under a fig tree," and Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Here he calls Zacchaeus by name. He knows our name. John 10:14 says, "My sheep know me and hear my voice." My favorite verse is Isaiah 49:16. "See, I have you inscribed on the palm of my hand." You see, he knows our identity. I love walking around in Waxahachie. I go to a store this week. I walk in the door. They said, "Hey, Jeff, I've already got your stuff at the counter. How'd you know I was coming in? And how'd you know my name?" But they know you around here. When you go to a restaurant, they know what you want. Do you want the same thing? It's easier when you don't have to worry about looking at a menu, because they know you. It's an identity. And when people call you by name, it means something. When Jesus called Zacchaeus by name, he initiates the response. Jesus initiated forgiveness and reconciliation. When Jesus calls him by name, Zacchaeus, what does it say? He came down at once. Because he found forgiveness and reconciliation, and he comes down the tree and changes the heart of a sinner to publicly confess before everyone. It's amazing that he comes down out of that tree, but he felt Jesus calling him. Jesus will initiate the response, but he never forces against our will. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus asked him, "Give up everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor. And what did the rich young ruler do? He walked away. Jesus could not force him to follow him. Jesus could not force Zacchaeus to follow him as well. But Zacchaeus chose to do that. He chose to come down out of that tree. Zacchaeus comes down, and what does Jesus do? He invites himself over for dinner. He invites himself to his house and says, "I must stay at your house today. This is a God-appointed time. The Father has told me I must be at your house." It's his mission that day. "I must stay at your house." And he goes to Zacchaeus' house. And what does the crowd do? It says, all the people saw this and muttered. They complained. They complained that Jesus, why would he go do that with them? Why wouldn't he spend time with us as religious leaders if he is a prophet? Why would he spend time with that sinner, Zacchaeus? But aren't you glad that even though other people don't approve of us, that Jesus approves? That we can't always make everybody happy? Not everybody likes us, but Jesus always loves us. Jesus not only heard the complaining, and so did Zacchaeus, But the people were actually complaining to Jesus now. Why does he go to be the guest of a sinner? Jesus takes on the shame of Zacchaeus and the tax collecting job onto him. And Jesus does the same with us. He takes on our sin and our shame, and he takes it on for us. And what about us? Are we all right with being around people that other people may be ashamed of? Do we look at people and not be ashamed of saying, I want to be with them. I want to talk to them about Jesus. This happened a couple of weeks ago. The paint wars for our youth, which is this big thing that they do on Wednesday night at the end of school, was a couple of weeks ago. And it was going on in the back of the church, and a man walked into church and I saw him. He didn't look like me. He didn't dress like me. He didn't talk like me. He was different. I couldn't tell what he wanted. It was hard for him to put a sentence together. But he kept saying, I have something to tell you. And he never would tell me. We just kept talking with him. I finally found out his name, and I finally found out that he was hungry. Maybe he was Zacchaeus. Maybe he was looking for Jesus. The religious leaders in other places had shunned him, told him to get away, didn't want to help him, but he was hungry. I walked him to the restaurant across the street from the church. We were sitting out there. I'd paid for his meal. We were waiting for it. I went over to the outside tables to sit with him for a second while we're waiting. I'm talking to him. He hasn't put a sentence together really yet. And I look on the receipt. On the bottom of the receipt, it said John 3:16. And I told him by name, I called him, and I said, do you know what that means? And I said, for God. And he completed the sentence. He said the whole verse. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He said the whole verse by memory. And we talked, and I brought him back over to church. I set him down in an air-conditioned room for him to eat. I walked down the hall to try to make sure to keep an eye on him because there were youth around and children around. I just wanted to make sure I kept an eye on him. I tell you, I was talking at the end of the hall. I turned around maybe for 5 seconds. I went back down because I hadn't seen him. He was gone. I always think about that. Where is he? Is he coming back? I invited him to church. He said we probably wouldn't want him here, but I invited him. We do want him here. We want all people here. We're not ashamed of people. We want people to feel like they have a home. The crowd muttered, and Zacchaeus realized this was all his doing for what he had been. But he realized where he was, and he realized what he could be. So here's what Zacchaeus does. He repents. Repent means to turn away from, and he repents. He regrets what he's done. He confesses verbally. He stops the behavior, and he pays restitution. He pays restitution because he says, right here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay him back 4 times, way more than the biblical model in the Old Testament. He's willing to give more. St. Augustine said, grace is bestowed on us, not because we've done good works, but because we are able to do good works. When we have grace, it's not because of anything we've done, but it gives us the opportunity to do good works. And here is Zacchaeus. His faith transformed him. When he said, look, Lord, he acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. Bartimaeus did that in our last sermon that I did. When Jesus said, what can I do for Bartimaeus? Says, Lord, I want to receive sight. He recognizes Jesus as Lord. He confesses. He has restitution. And faith has transformed him. You see, faith can transform you. It can change you. It can change your attitude. It can change your values. It can change your relationships. It can change your marriage. It can change your pocketbook. It can change your worldview. It can change you if you let it. It changed Zacchaeus, and Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, for this man too is a son of Abraham. Today, everything is immediate in these first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. Immediately he came down, immediately this. Here is today. Salvation was immediate. Just like the one in Luke 23:43, it's the same word. Today, he tells the thief, you will be with me in paradise. Luke is interesting because Jesus, in chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke, set his face toward Jerusalem. He was starting the journey towards the cross in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And we haven't heard anything about a wealthy person being included in the kingdom. And then here comes Zacchaeus right before he enters Jerusalem. You remember the rich young ruler? When he walked away because he couldn't get rid of his wealth, Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, there are things that are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And here's Zacchaeus, who does all of this and walks through the eye of the needle. It's Zacchaeus who has salvation, a tax collector and a wealthy man. I told you when I preached a few weeks ago about Bartimaeus that that was the last healing before Jesus entered Jerusalem, and I was wrong. That was the last physical healing. But I will tell you that Zacchaeus walked out of that room that day, and he was not one inch taller than when he went in. But there was a spiritual healing that day. And he is in the business of spiritually healing us. Zacchaeus experienced that spiritual healing. And that day, he had salvation. Jesus then addresses the crowd. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. When he says this house has salvation, it's because not only is Zacchaeus not liked in the community, but the house is implicated in it as well. So all of his family is mistreated in the community. They're rejected in the community. And Jesus is saying, this man too is a son of Abraham. He's telling the people in the town to restore them in the community. And then Jesus gives his mission statement. At the end of Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus' ministry was all about, to seek and to save the lost, to rescue those who are straying, to leave the 99 and go after the one, because he is the good shepherd. And it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Do you know what restore means? It means to bring back, to return to a place or position. Zacchaeus was restored that day. He was brought back. The prodigal son, he was restored when he was brought back. He became again a son of the Father. Zacchaeus became a son of Abraham. Not just physically, he became a son of Abraham spiritually. And he was restored. There's nobody that is short of being restored. There's restoration for everybody. Zacchaeus had his identity restored that day. Zacchaeus looked down from the tree and saw who Jesus was. But Jesus looked up into the tree and saw what Zacchaeus could become. This morning, as we do our invitation, you have that opportunity. Some of you are down that one-way street and you're thinking, I can't turn around. I got too much guilt. God would not forgive me, but he will restore you. Others, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never made that commitment to do that. And today, the immediacy of that's important. Today it can be done. If you ask for Jesus Christ to be in your life, today that can happen for you. If you've thought about being a part of a church family, come be a part of our family where we're fishers of men.